Okay, my friends, sorry for our late start. Today we are going to learn the opening of the fourth reading of Parshas Miketz. And here the famine arrives. And the famine's arrival brings Joseph's demands of Egypt's citizenry, which on the surface seem very, very odd. Chapter 41, verse 53. Vatichlena sheva shnei hasava. Famine can't begin until the years of prosperity come to an end. And the Torah opens the fourth reading by telling us that the years of plenty came to their conclusion. Asher hoyo be'eretz Mitzrayim, those years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt. We don't have indication that there was years of plenty outside of the land of Egypt, but we do have a clear record of Yosef's prediction and what resulted. Extraordinary prosperity, amazing economic boom. So the word vatichlena, vatichlena, which means, and it came to an end, according to the Targum Unkelus, who renders the word as vishlimas, the completion. Now they are total or complete. And the Daz Zakenim, the Bali HaTosfos, and the commentary of the Chizkuni, says something very interesting. The word vatichlena is an odd word. It's not found often. There is precedent for it. No. It's conclusion. Lahatchil is with a ches. We're going to soon see the next word is going to be vatchilena, but this is with a chaf. So verse 53 starts with the words vatchilena, and verse 54 starts with the word vatchilena, but they're very different words. Vatichlena and vatchilena, verse 54, the word is spelled with a ches, and it comes from the idea of hatchala. In the word, in verse 53, it's vatichlena with a chaf, from the word vayichulu, meaning it came to its completion, it came to its conclusion. But the Daz Zaken and the Bali HaTosfos, as well as the Chizkuni, both also relate this to the Hebrew word kalul. Kalul means beauty.
Kalul?
Yeah, like klulat or klilat yofi, the biblical expression. So essentially, the people looked great. Everybody looked prosperous. Everybody was well fed. Everybody was satisfied. Everybody was happy. There was no anxiety. There was no worry. There was no pressure. Everybody did well. When the economy is good, everybody's happy. It's usually when there's economic problems that all kinds of ugliness comes out of the corner. Most often, antisemitism rears its ugly head when we have the notion of economic bust, not economic boom. It's not a rule, because recently we're seeing that ugliness return, and we have not, we don't know of economic bust. But this is usually what happens. So therefore they say, why does the Torah choose to use the word vatichlena, which is so close to the word vatchilena, even those, they're really antithetical. The word 53 is the end. The word 53 is the beginning. The end of good times and the beginning of some very bad times. So they maintain that the reason we use this word has something to do with the notion of everybody looking good, or times that were, as they call, looking good. But the looking good times came to their end. And verse 54 tells us, on its heels, with no interregnum, vatchilena sheva shnei hara'av. The 7 years of famine began. Lavoi, they began to come. Kasher Omar Yosef, just as Joseph had predicted. And then the verse continues and says, not only did the years of famine set in or begin to come just as Joseph had predicted, but vayehi ra'av, there was a famine, b'chol ha'aratzis, in all the lands. We don't know if they had prosperity prior, but the famine hit everywhere. And even uv'chol eretz Mitzrayim, the entire land of Egypt, despite the fact that it does not require rainfall for verdant prosperity and success, nonetheless, we did have an enormous amount of famine hit Mitzrayim, despite the fact that the tributaries which irrigate the land do not require rainfall. Nonetheless, the famine came anyway, even in the land of Mitzrayim. You'll remember that earlier in the biblical narrative, we have the notion of famine, but that's in the land of Canaan. And the reason it's in Canaan is because Canaan, or what later becomes Eretz Yisrael, is Limtar HaShomayim Tishta. Israel needs rainfall. Israel always had issues and problems with the concept of prosperity as a result of rainfall. When there's no rainfall, there's trouble in Israel. There's an entire tractate called Masechet Tanit, which literally translates as a tractate of fasts, which deals with what happens when there's no rain in the land of Israel. But Mitzrayim generally didn't suffer from that. When there was economic bust in the land of Canaan, both in the times of Avram as well as in the times of Yitzchak, in the land of Mitzrayim, there was plentiful food. Chana, you coming to learn? You come to learn? All right, Chana. We learn. And so here the novelty is that we have, in addition to the notion of the famine everywhere else, it's even in the land of Mitzrayim, and it's just as Yosef had said it was going to be. But here was the big difference. The big difference was this. Okay? You enjoy your sandwich. Speaking of sandwiches. Despite the fact there was famine everywhere, but ubechol eretz Mitzrayim hayo lechem. But in the land of Egypt, there was bread. I'm going to call that a coincidence. There was bread. Why was the bread in the land of Egypt? Because they prepared, no? They got ready. So it would seem. What is the meaning of the word vatchilena? The Targum says it means it began, from the terminology of hitchilu. So what will the Daz Zakein and the Bali HaTosfos and the Chizkuni, who had this tendency to look into the word and see what the etymology of the word means, right? Vatchilena didn't mean it ended, but it also came from klilus yoifi, or beauty. So they say vatchilena is connected to the word choli. Chole means sick. Chole. So it said people became ill. What does it mean to be sick? When you're not able to function on a normal level. People couldn't function due to their hunger. The hunger disabled and inhibited. And when there's people are hungry, then all kinds of famine hit. All kinds of pestilence, I'm sorry, of illness can hit. But the thing is this, there was bread in the land of Egypt, but it doesn't seem to have lasted very long. They had some bread, everywhere else was a famine, and then very quickly, by the time we get to verse 55, Vatirav kol eretz Mitzrayim. All of a sudden, all the land of Egypt got hungry. And then the next thing they do is, they're screaming. Who are they screaming to? Vayitzakol melparei. They came to the Pharaoh, and they screamed. What were they screaming for? I scream, you scream. They all screamed for bread. They were screaming, La lochem. The Pharaoh says to all of Egypt, you want bread for me? Luchu el Yosef. You go to Joseph. Asha yomer lachem tasu. Whatever he says, you must do. Now this verse does not seem to make any sense. Because, first of all, here we are. You're done with your bread? All right. So first of all, when everybody has famine, the land of Egypt has bread. Why? I mean, it was not a state secret. Everybody knew what's coming. Yosef warned everybody. Presumably, the people prepared. So if the people prepared for bread, why did they suddenly go hungry? That's question one. Question two, they begin to scream. I get that. People are hungry, they start screaming. Why are they screaming at the Pharaoh? The Pharaoh had placed the affairs of Egypt in the hands of Yosef. It wasn't the prime minister. It was a viceroy. He was actually like a king. He was controlling the country. The Pharaoh said, Rak HaKisa Egdom Limeka. We learned yesterday, he said, only the throne will tower above you. Besides the throne, meaning besides that I'm still the king, you are the one controlling the land. So why did they go to Pharaoh? They should go to Joseph. And then Pharaoh's response is very strange. He says, L'chul Yosef. Okay, that makes sense. And the verse should have finished, L'chul Yosef. He will give you bread. Instead it says, Asher yom lechem tasu. Whatever he tells you, that's what you should do. What's going on over here? So there seem to be many, many strange expressions here in this pasuk. And indeed, Rashi is going to explain. Question one: Vatirev Kaleretz Mitzrayim. The land of Egypt suddenly went hungry. Why did they go hungry? Why didn't they have bread? Why wouldn't they be prepared? So Rashi says, they did. They did. It was a national edict. They were paying high taxes. They didn't care. They were doing so well. It made no difference. And they did prepare. Well, if they prepared, why then were they hungry? It says Rashi, Seher Kiva Tvua. All of the Tvua She'atzru, which they had stored, rotted. Chutz Mishal Yosef. Only the official government storehouses administered under the tutelage of Yosef, only that grain remained. Everybody else's grain rotted. So they had rotten grain. Can't eat rotten grain. I guess the most recent grain that hadn't rotted yet, they ate quickly. And then they have years of storage, which are all rotten. So they came to the Pharaoh. Why did they come to the Pharaoh? Why didn't they just go straight to Joseph? There's a missing piece here. And the answer to the question can be seen at the end of the pasuk when the Pharaoh says, Asher Melechem, whatever he will tell you, tasu, that's what you must do. So clearly it seems there was something Yosef told them, something they didn't want to do, something the Pharaoh said, you better do. And that kind of explains the missing links in pasuk, Nunhei, in pasuk verse 55. Let's take a look at Rashi. So Rashi tells us this is what happened. Lefi, because Shahaya Yosef, when the Egyptians came to Yosef and they said, we would like some bread, you know, we paid the taxes, Yosef said to them, Yosef Aymer Lahem Shayimailu. Yosef said, no problem. We'd like to schedule this little surgery for you. New clinic, new Egyptian clinics open. It's called the circumcision clinic, and everybody's got to visit the clinic. And once you visit the clinic and we do some corrective surgery, you can have as much bread as you want. They said, what? What the heavens is circumcision? He also said, funny you should ask. And he explained to them exactly what's going to be required. Obviously, they recoiled in horror. They said, absolutely not. We're not ready to do that. And then who'd they go running to? They went to the Pharaoh. They said, Pharaoh, do you know what Yosef wants us to do? Shabo Eitzel Pari, when they came to the Pharaoh, who Yosef, of course, made no demands of. See, he was okay. They said, Kach, hu aymer lanu. This is what he's telling us. Amar lahem. So the Pharaoh responded to them, you're complaining about my viceroy. You don't like his demands. Tell me something. Lama loy tzivartem bor. Why didn't you put bread aside? This wasn't a state secret. It was widely publicized. Yosef's prophecy, my dream, was talked about everywhere. So they said, Haloi hichriz lachem. He made this very public announcement that shnei harav boyim, that the years of famine are coming. If you had listened to him, you would have no problems. Now you don't want to listen to him. You should have listened to him then. Amrulai. You need a tissue, Baba? Amrulai. They said to him, this is the story. You need a tissue? No. The story is, Asafnu harbe. We prepared a large amount of grain. Where is it? He said, Vihir kiva. And it rotted. Amr lahem, the Pharaoh said, Imkain. In that case, if you prepared grain and it rotted, in that case, you better do everything this guy says. Because he seems to have some kind of magic. He seems to have cursed the grain and it rotted. And what if he decrees upon us? What if he gives us grain and decrees that should rot? What if he decrees we should rot? We'll all die, venamos. He says, clearly Yosef has powers that are beyond what we can fathom, so you better listen to him. Now it seems the people of Egypt had no clue of rotting. They never seen rotting like this in their life, it seems. And the thing was that Yosef's grain didn't rot. So the Pharaoh said, nobody ever had to store things because things were always growing. In antiquity, they didn't store things away in that fashion. Nobody stored grain. You can't cure grain. You can cure raisins and figs. You can't cure grain. So Yosef somehow managed to cure his grain. And he had grain for everybody. The Pharaoh said, don't talk to me. You talk to Yosef. Clearly he knows something that we don't know. And therefore, to him you must listen. And so there was no choice. And And all the Egyptians got circumcised. And by the way, I want to tell you a little secret. This was not such a good thing. Even though Yosef had every best intention, Yosef's deeper intention was that he would elevate Mitzrayim, bring them a little closer to Hashem, and he would make his brothers less uncomfortable when they would come. He would be able to prevent anti-Semitism. What happened? Not only did it not prevent anti-Semitism, it enraged anti-Semitism. And in fact, it empowered the anti-Semites. It says in the Zohar that because the Egyptian citizenry had this mitzvah in their hands, they were empowered to enslave the Jewish people. So Yosef had every good intention, but it backfired. Do you know that in the Haggadah, we say, Hey Lach Ma'anya. That's how we start off our Seder repertoire. This is the bread. Grammatically, it should say Ho Lach Ma'anya. Many, many, many discussed this. And there were many experts who said we should change the grammar. The vowelization is wrong. It should be Ho Lach Ma'anya. But the Rebbe explains, based on the writings of the Arizal, that it must be Hey Lach Ma'anya because you'll see later when Yosef says to the people, here is grain, he says Hey Lachem Zera. And when he said Hey Lachem Zera, once again he made sure everybody got circumcised. And the way we are undo the Hey Lachem Zera is with the Hey Lach Ma'anya by eating matzah. In other words, in the end, this didn't work out well for us, and it kind of backfired. But here's the big question. Why did Yosef decide to do this? What motivated him to do it? And not only, as we're going to see in a moment, which is not a good thing, on the surface, it seems to be, in fact, a violation of the seven Noahide laws. So let's take a look now. We're going to go to the Biurei Chumash. Rebbe has a fascinating analysis of what Yosef did here. Page Reish Mem Vav. Simen Yud, this is the 10th entry in the Biurei Chumash. So the Rebbe asks a question. Although the question is also dealt with in multiple sources, the Kli Yakar deals with this question, the Yafei Torah in his commentary in the Medrash talks about this. It's found in the Eitz Yosef on the Medrash Tanchuma. And the question is, Madua Darash Yosef Ma'amitzriyim? It's not nice. Lomol Es Atzmam. Why did Yosef make these unreasonable demands, it seems, that the Egyptians should circumcise themselves? This was a mitzvah, Shaloi Nutztavaba, a mitzvah that they did not have, Me'olam. Why was Yosef introducing new mitzvahs to them? They had mitzvahs. Mitzvahs of tzedakah, thank you, mitzvahs of prosperity, of being kind and compassionate and gracious. Those are mitzvahs that they have in the Sheva mitzvahs. How do we know this? Because we take a look and see Sodom. The people of Sodom were wicked. And what did the people of Sodom do? They were horrible. They treated others badly. So Yosef could say you have to be kind. You have to be compassionate. You have to live lawfully. We could have introduced this idea that they should worship God, smash the idols. I mean, there were a lot of things Yosef could have done. Instead, he chooses a mitzvah, which they didn't have. Why did he do this for? He's trying to make the whole country Jewish? He could have started somewhere else. They tell a funny joke. Tell a little story. That there was a rabbi, a priest, and a minister, and they all were discussing whether or not they thought they could convert a bear. All right, so they decided to go. They lived up in the hills, and the priest shows up, and he's Nebuch, his hands in a sling, he's got a big gash on his head, and he said, I approached the bear, and the bear smacked me around, and I have, you know, these scars to show for it, but then I poured water all over his head, and I baptized him, and he was fine. He became nice as a baby. Fine. The minister shows up. He's got two hands in casks. His face is covered with bandages. But he says, listen, it wasn't easy. I had to grab this bear until I dunked him. Once I dunked him, then he was quite like a baby, sat on my lap, and just listening to my lessons. The rabbi comes in a body cast from head to toe. He's barely alive. He can't even talk. And they're like, what? And he can only write to them what happens. He writes, on second thought, circumcision was probably not a good way to start this. like, why did Yosef start with circumcision? I mean, like, what were you thinking, Yosef? There's seven Noahide laws. No idols. Going to get rid of the idols. Going to have respect for Hashem. He could have made sure there's no killing. He should have made sure this would be less licentiousness. And this was the world's capital of licentious behavior. You could have done circumcision of all things. You're going for a walk? You want to leave? No? The Rebbe actually deepens the question. not only does it seem a strange way to start us off, but furthermore, Yaseira Mizu, Ala Pasuk, on the verse which is found earlier in the Torah, Ve'ez Dimchem, Lenafshe Seichem, Dresh, the blood of your soul I will demand, which should be understood in multiple ways. It could include the concept of murder, it could include the concept of abortion. There's various ways of understanding this. But Pirush Rashi comments there, going back in Parshas Noach, in chapter 9 of Genesis, verse 5, Rashi says, the kavanahu le'aser al b'nei noach lishpech es domam shalohem. On a literal level, Rashi says, it comes to incorporate the prohibition of suicide, which is a form of bloodletting. A person, Rachman Lutzlan, takes his life, or by extension, even to shed one's blood. You're not allowed to inflict harm upon oneself. From a Torah perspective, it's not your body. It's Hashem's body. That's why we don't believe in tattoos. That's why we don't necessarily even believe in unnecessary corrective surgery. What are you causing yourself to bleed for? Why are you mutilating the body? It's God's body. God gave it to us to take care of it and serve Hashem with it. We are not the masters of our own destiny. The person can say, it's my life. It's my life. If I want to kill myself, I can kill myself. We say from a Torah perspective, sorry, it's God's life. It's God's life. You have a responsibility to try to curate and provide and take care for the gifts that Hashem has given you. So then the question becomes, if a person keeping the seven Noahide laws, which would include all of Egypt, is not permitted to bloodlet or to harm themselves, how could Yosef go ahead and demand that he get circumcised? There's no need, and it's actually not a mitzvah, but from the perspective of seven Noahide laws, it would be a violation of Hashem's will. Nobody asked you to do that. I was once on a radio show, the culture wars in 640, they were talking about circumcision. I'm sitting across from this boy, his mother's Jewish, his father's not, and he's an avowed atheist. And of course he's, you know, fighting with me about circumcision. He says, we need to do the analysis, we need to look at the data, we need to see if this harms children, and if it scars people. So I said to him, we have 3,007 years of history behind us. We don't seem very scarred. We seem to have done very well. Why do you think we're scarred as a result of it? I think I said this in between the commercial breaks. I said to him, aren't you circumcised, by the way? The guy turned red like a beet. He said to me, that's none of your business. I said, but yeah, your mother's Jewish, and you're Jewish. He says, well, I am. I said, you don't look damaged. I said, yeah, second thought, maybe. I was not near. It was in the commercial break. He wasn't very happy with me. But anyway, I said, I want to make something very clear. We, the Jewish people, do not advocate circumcision per se. I'm not saying that everybody should get circumcised. I'm not even saying it's a good thing. Because we were talking about whether science says it is good or it is healthy. It's not healthy. I don't know if it's healthy. Frankly, I don't care. I said, we don't do it because there's a health benefit. We do it because of what Hashem asked of us. And I said, if you're worried about my children, then stop this craziness right now, because you will not stop us from giving a bris milah. One of the things we commemorate during the story of Hanukkah is the incredible Mesiras Nefesh, the remarkable devotion, not of a Jewish fathers, of Jewish mothers, who circumcised their babies and were killed during the story of Hanukkah. It was terrible horrors that were propagated against our people. I said, we're not going to stop doing this. We're doing this for 3,500 years. You're not going to stop us. If you care about my children, don't make it more difficult for us, because then you'll endanger their lives. The point is, we don't advocate circumcision. We don't want every baby to be circumcised. We want Yiddish Kinderlach. We want the Jewish people to keep Hashem's Torah mitzvahs. Why would Yosef do this? So the Rebbe has this phenomenal take, fascinating perspective, which I think gives us a deeper understanding of how Yosef saw himself, and really by extension, how Yosef's paradigm is something that we must incorporate into our lives as well. V'yesh leim. Kishatziva HaKadosh Baruch Hu Avram Lomelos Atzmei. When Avram Avinu received the mitzvah of Bris Milah for himself as Bnei Beisai, for him and his household, so the scripture's expression is, Himel Yimel Yilid Beischa. Hashem says, you will surely circumcise all those born into your household. Umiknas Kasmecha. those who are inducted into your household by virtue of being acquired. So we're talking here about what is referred to as indentured labor. Somebody would be indentured to the house of Avraham Avinu. I'm very reticent to use the word slavery, because slavery has a whole different connotation. But in Hebrew, the word slavery has nothing to do with beatings and torture and persecution and lack of rights. On the contrary, most of what we call the Bill of Rights comes from the Torah's description of how you treat the indentured laborer. But the indentured laborer is part of the household. In fact, he gets fed before you. He has to sleep on the same bedding. If you sleep on Silu Pastropedic, he has to sleep on Silu Pastropedic. If you have a beautiful down quilt, he has to have the same down quilt as you. You have to treat him exactly as you do. Obviously, nothing to do with slavery, as people think of that in English. The point is this. When Avram got the commandment, Lechol Rak al Avram. This wasn't only a commandment only for Avram Avinu, but this commandment ultimately applies to his children, meaning Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Yaakov's children, which includes Yosef. Kimefudish, like it says there, Ubein Zar Acha Acharecha, and your progeny subsequent. Mekivan she Yosef hoya hashalat al ha'aretz, because Yosef had been appointed viceroy, or ruler over the land, and because the Pharaoh said, by royal edict, Layarimish es yadiv es ragle b'chol eretz Mitzrayim, nobody has permission to even proverbially raise a hand or foot, which is euphemistic. You don't have to get permission every time you raise your hand. But the point is that Yosef had absolute control, absolute power. Only the throne was beyond his reach. All the Egyptians were under the sway, the influence, and in fact the jurisdiction of Yosef. Yosef reasoned, in that case, they are ultimately miknas kaspei, they become indentured. They're like the laborers who are part of Avram Avinu's household. And that's so. He says, I'm by virtue of Torah command, hoya olav lom aleisam, then I have to go ahead and perform this bris milah. Lefize yuvan heitiv. Now we'll understand something else fascinating about the words of Rashi, which was never really understood before the Rebbe's explanation. And that is, it says, Lefisha hoya Yosef oimer lehem shiyamaylu. Yosef was saying to them that they should get circumcised. What do you mean he was saying? It should have started right now. Now that the years of plenty had concluded, now that the years of famine had begun, they came to Yosef, and in the beginning, Limitzayim ha'yolechem. Initially, they have bread. The bread dried out quickly. And now that they're hungry, they came to Yosef. It shouldn't have said, L'Yosef ha'yoymer, Yosef was saying. It said, Yosef omar, it should have said. Yosef said to them. But the Rashi, in his very precise language, he says, Shahoya. Shemimenu mashma, from the language Rashi uses, it seems, Shadrisha zu haisa kayamis mikvar, that this demand was actually already in place prior. And the way that Rebbe explains it, that the reason that Yosef performed this idea of bris milah was because he believed they were miknas kaspei, that they were his indentured laborers. And as such, he had a responsibility that was passed down from his father and from his grandfather and great-grandfather back to Avraham Avinu. Yosef hayayim lehem shiyamaylu, he was already saying this, Yosef darazeh, oid kaidim lechen, Yosef has been saying this already for 7 years. Lefnei shiyigyur shnei zarav. Everybody was happy, everybody was eating, there was lots of plenty, and Yosef opened up circumcision clinics across the land of Egypt, and he said, I expect all of you to have a bris milah. And they said, yeah, that's cute, we're not really interested. And Yosef said, no, this is what I'm asking of you. And they said, okay, thank you. But they already miknas kaspei. They already, so to speak, acquired. V'hayu chayavim b'mila. They were already obligated. The thing was this. L'sha'ad ata. Now, until they got hungry, l'shamu b'koyli. They didn't listen to him. Yosef said, okay, he said. In this subject, when it came to this thing, they weren't exactly following orders. When the bread ran out and the hunger set in, now they had no choice but to turn to Yosef. And they said, sell us sustenance. Give us daily bread. Yosef said, bread? Bread you want? No problem. Do you remember we had this conversation a few months ago and a few years ago? We talked about this business of circumcision. The clinics are open for business. When you go and do what I asked of you, I'll be happy to do business with you and sell you the bread. So Tola Yosef es haskamasa b'kach she'yemailu. And that's why they had a fit. They went to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh said, my friends, I don't know what to tell you. He warned you. You were in full view of the knowledge. Nobody hid this from you. You prepared grain, eh? He said, yeah. It rotted. Well, in that case, Yosef can give us new grain. That'll rot too. In fact, we can end up rotting. Clearly, the man has powers. You have no choice. Asher yomer lechem tasu. Whatever he says to them, you have to listen and perform. What do we take away from this? Think about it. What do we take away from this? We take away from this that Yosef HaTzadik took his responsibilities towards others very seriously. And he said, if I'm in a position of influence, if I can bring people into a state of closeness to Hashem that he believed they were commanded, he said that I must do it. The Rambam tells us that each and every member of Am Yisrael was commanded at Har Sinai to try to influence all peoples of the world, to speak to them about Sheva Mitzvahs. They are obligated in the seven Noachide laws. Who should tell it to them? The Rambam says, it's a psak halacha. Nobody argues with the Rambam. The Rambam says that's our responsibility. Yosef took his responsibility seriously, and we must take our responsibility seriously. And when we do our best to try to influence those around us, bring them into a greater state of God consciousness, awareness of the Creator, and to try to follow the will of Hashem and the word that Hashem gave from the beginning of time, when this happens, hopefully, we will together merit that we see a world that will be lit up with the light of Mashiach, a world in which everybody will know Hashem and do what Hashem wants. B'mehedo, b'yameinu, speedily, and in our days, amen.